Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. I never, like you, thought that we would ever be out of chapter 4. But we are in 1 John 5, and not far from now we'll be ending this epistle. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. There, John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." The title of the message tonight is Love, Honor, and Obey. There is a movie. Of course, many books have been written, but there's a movie that was done not so long ago. I think it's done well. There's no way to test to see if it's true, because the movie is about Camelot. The movie is about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and that realm, that world. And there's a very neat moment in there where King Arthur makes his way over to Lancelot. And King Arthur steps down from his throne and becomes one at eye level with his 12 knights. And he takes his right hand and he places it on the right shoulder of his knights. And he says, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." And then that knight recites that same pledge back to the king. "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." There are some 17 allusions to the spiritual life in that movie. I don't know who wrote that version, but there are some strong biblical overtones to that movie. But what a beautiful moment, as the king, who has stepped down from his throne, puts his hand upon the shoulder of his earthly brothers, those who serve him, and there's this pledge extended, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." And then they went to the battlefield, they went to the world that was outside of Camelot, and they pulled that thing off. They served one another, brother to brother, in life and in death. And it's a very powerful testimony. And Jesus Christ did that very same thing when he came from heaven to earth, as we sing in the song. That he stepped down and he veiled himself in humanity as though he were putting his hand, his right hand on our right shoulder. And he says to us, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." And he made that pledge to us. Unfortunately, we so often, with good intentions, recite that back, but we have no power to perform it outside the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The life of the believer is one that is to mimic Jesus Christ. And the life that is to be mimicked of Jesus Christ is summed up in one word, and that is love. It doesn't matter, John is teaching us in 1 John 4, 1 John 5. It doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you might be. It doesn't matter where you sit on the ring or the rung of what's happening and the buzz about town. It doesn't matter to God one iota. It doesn't matter that you are somehow the descendant of some great preacher or some tremendous missionary, or that your father was the pastor, or even Billy Graham. You know, tonight I heard on the news that Franklin Graham was addressing Congress today. And that's great. But it doesn't matter unless your life is marked by love, real love, the love that God gives. And so this evening we're going to look at a few things in these 12 verses that are very, very important to us as believers regarding the love of God. We're going to look at some things about belief. We have to believe that believers are overcomers in Christ. And that's a guarantee, by the way, that we must have faith. It's our faith that triumphs in these difficult days. That we must have love. And that, of course, that's a natural outflowing of belief and faith. If we have belief, the object of our belief leads us to faith. That faith, as a believer, as a Christian, leads us to the love of God. And that love of God, we'll see, keeps us, and in fact keeps us believing, so that we be faithful followers, brother to brother, yours in life and death. We ought to be able to stand up tonight as Christians and place our right hand on one another's shoulder and say, brother to brother, yours in life and death. And the only way that's true is if we love one another. So the first thing we see tonight in verses 1, 2, and 3 is this. That there's the believer's love. That the Christian, the believer, has this love that comes from God. And so the first thing we'll see under the believer's love is this, found in verse 1. And that is, we love other Christians. It's something that God puts within our hearts. You might say, well, of course we do. Listen, it's not of course we do. People can mouth it all day long. But if we are truly Christians, if we are real believers, we will have love for the brethren. We'll be loving one another. And you need to stop. You need to jot that down. You need to be thinking what that really means. If I am commanded, not only by the teaching of Christ, but by the Spirit of Christ that dwells within me. The Spirit of God within me compels me to love you. We'll visit that truth in a moment. What does it mean? We will love other Christians. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, whoever's been born again loves those who have been born again. This is an absolute fact in the Christian household. Christians love other Christians. Do we all get along? No. But do we love each other? Yes. If you do not love me, and if I do not love you, then either I am backslidden at heart, I'm disobeying God, or I'm not a Christian. Well, don't tell me that. I'm a card-carrying member of the Baptocostals or the Calvary Think Cat. You know, fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. If you don't love me, and if I don't love you, we are absolutely fooling ourselves. It's not true. The Spirit of God, who must dwell within every believer, will compel you to love other believers. It's an amazing thing, because this work of God, you'll find yourself wondering, why do I love that person so much? In the world, I couldn't stand them. Or they've got everything that I disliked when I was in the world, and yet I'm drawn to them. I'm drawn to them, to pray for them, to give to them, to bless them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes that Jesus, note it here, is the Christ. This is one of the strongest arguments. This is fantastic. Listen, the definite article appears here before Christ in the original Greek scriptures. This is fantastic. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, you guys, the meaning of this is absolutely earth-shaking. The definite article in the Greek means that Jesus is the only Messiah, the only Christ, the only Savior, and there are none other. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know right now the Old Testament says that God, the God of Israel, the God who created the heavens and the earth, says of him throughout the prophets, throughout the Psalms, that he alone is the Savior and there is none beside him. Jesus is not a Christ, like the Jehovah Witnesses would have you to believe. He is the Christ. He's not one of the anointed ones. He is, get it. This is good Greek 1A, 101, right now. He is the one and only. None came before him. None will come after him. You can be a first year English student and figure this out. But in the Greek, it's all the more strong. He's the one and only. Whoever is of God, the believer, knows this one thing, that Jesus is the Christ. And because that's true, the Holy Spirit, if you believe that, resides within you. And it's the Spirit at work, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And what is His good pleasure? That you be loved to death by all of your brothers and sisters around you. It's awesome. Consider the results of this. I mean, just think, just imagine for a moment, if we really began to love, if we let go of our earthly inhibitions concerning the love of God. Well, I don't want to go up there and tell them that they bless me. They may think I'm some kind of a fruit or something. Some kind of a flake. You know, if I go up to that guy and say, you know, you really blessed me, I'm going to sound like some kind of a, you know, weirdo. And yet the Spirit goes, go over there and tell him that he's an encouragement to you. Well, I can say encouragement. That's more manly. So, you know, you go up there and you say, hey, you're an encouragement to me, buddy. Hey, you know what? When's the last time? Listen, when's the last time you said that to somebody? Huh? You see, it's been a while. If you and I start doing that to one another, wow. Hey, you're an encouragement. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. Just start there. Hey, how can I be a blessing to you? What's going on in your life? Well, you know, I mean, you think of Dave and Darlis. They're moving to Guatemala. Hey, how can I be a blessing to you? This is the way the church ought to talk. How can we be a blessing? You're going to Guatemala. How can we be a blessing to you? Ryan Chang, you'll be meeting Ryan soon. He's heading off to be a missionary down in Mexico. Ryan, how can we be a blessing to you? Amy just left again this week for Romania. Amy, how can we be a blessing to you? Well, Jack, you're naming all these people that are going off to some cockeyed lands. What about my neighborhood? Yeah, the scripture says that we need to take care of the household of faith. There's no doubt about it. Even those that are abroad and those that are here down the street. Hey, how can it be a blessing to you? We need to start asking this question, because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be loving other believers. And they're going to know it. Matthew 16:16 tells us, Simon Peter answered and said unto Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's true, you're going to love. If that's doctrine in your life. Matthew 16:20. Then Jesus commanded his disciples and said to them, tell no one that I am the Christ. John 4:42. I know I'm going quick, but that's okay. John 4:42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said to us, for we ourselves have heard Jesus and know that this is indeed the Christ, the one and only Savior of the world. John 20:31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He is the Savior. And so because that's true, we love. The believer's love is this, that we love one another as Christians. When the scripture says that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the word genuine, true faith. Listen, that leads to conversion. Some people call it saving faith. The person who believes that Jesus is the Christ. You see, people, there are many people, as we touched on Sunday and even last week, many people believe that Jesus is a Christ. You know, on channel, I think it's 58, this cable thing, I was doing some channel surfing, and there's that guy. And he's sitting there, he's sitting on a rock, and he's got his legs folded, and he's talking. And he said right there, right on his program, Jesus is one of many ways. That's straight from the scriptures, tell us straight from hell. That's the doctrines of demons. And you know, I'm listening to the guy because he sounded kind of cute there for a minute. And I said, that's it. False doctrine. Listen, he does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. He believes in Jesus to be one of the many. What do you believe? Well, you know, I think Jesus was a pretty big heavy hitter, you know? You know, like Gandhi and Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha. There's some pretty big people in there, you know? Listen, if any of those people died not believing that Jesus is the Christ, as David shared about Arizona tonight, it's hotter there than Arizona, where they're at. You say, how can you say that? The Bible says that. Jesus says, I am the way. Definite article, not in the English. The truth. The life. There is no life. There is no truth. There is no way outside of him. I know that's narrow. If you sent your son from heaven to earth and died on the cross, and he paid the debt for sin, I think you would be pretty narrow too about that because it cost you so much. Can you imagine God sending his son to be murdered on the cross and then say, well, I know my son was murdered, but why don't y'all just make up your own way? I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe says, all roads lead to God. You know, that's absolutely true. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. The Bible says all of mankind will stand before God in the end. All roads do lead to God, but one road leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus. I know it's narrow, but God made the rule book that way, and he loves us, and the price of his son was at a great cost. Genuine true faith that leads to conversion, which, by the way, results in a transformed life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you know what? 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 belongs to you. It says, therefore, from now on, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul says, I don't know anybody anymore after the flesh. It's not important to know them after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't that great? Isn't it awesome we know each other in this room in the Christ context of our lives? There's ex-arrogant men in here, ex-arrogant women. There's ex-prostitutes. There's an ex-murderer in here. Where? I'm not going to tell you. But you could be sitting next to him right in here now. But he's been transformed. What do you think of that? It's amazing. It's awesome. All because Jesus is the Christ. The conversion that leads to transformation results in love. A changed life. You know, Jesus talked about the changed life like being the gospel being wine and our lives being wineskins. And in Matthew 9:17, he said this, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Isn't that great? He's talking about transformation. You don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. You seal it up, and I tell you, that's that new wine is grape juice. You know that. It's just grape juice. But it begins to sit there, and it begins to ferment, starts to cook. And that old wineskin's tough and rigid and just, it's already set. But the new gases and the new energy of that brand new wine is fermenting and boiling on the inside and chemically cooking off, and it's going to explode that wineskin. It's going to blow it up. What an awesome picture of transformation. God doesn't save. He doesn't send his gospel into some old, beat up way of thinking and way of living. He sends his gospel into a life that says, I repent. That means metanoia. The word in Greek metanoia means to change your mind. I've changed my mind. God says, hot diggity dog, pour in the new wine into that brand new wineskin right now. Well, you look the same on the outside, but the inside, your mind is all being renewed by the power of God. That new wine, the gospel goes into your life, and it's contained now in new wineskins. And with that new wine and a new wineskin, God speaks of a transformed life, and we can change the world through Jesus Christ. Conversion. It says that everyone who loves him who begot, verse 1, also loves him who is begotten of him. Again, that we love the brethren. That's pretty simple. The second thing that we see tonight is found in verse 2. We will keep his commandments. We'll keep his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. Oh, how do we know? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, this is how you'll know. You love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So are you talking about the Big Ten or what? Half of them? No, I'm not talking about the Big Ten. There's one way to keep the Big Ten, by keeping one, and that's loving one another. In John 13:34, the scripture says, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Do you realize John 13:34? Honestly, I believe this. Honest, if we took John 13:34 and memorized it and preached on it for the next 200 to 300 years, every Sunday, every Wednesday, that would be enough for you and I to handle for the rest of our lives. Do we need to, I'm going to go to a conference. For what? We're going to go to a seminar. Why? Just get past John 13:34. We need to have a John 13:34 conference for the rest of our lives. Love one another. When's the last time you saw a conference? The Fulfill the Ten Commandments conference. Oh, you're not going to see it. Sadly, you're not going to see, let's hit the number one conference. Love one another as Jesus has loved us. You see, this is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it will happen. It will happen, guaranteed. And it's happening. It's happening in your life. It's happening here in this church, and I praise God for that. By the way, this is the fourth and final time John says, by this you know, or by this we know. He told us in 1 John 2:3 that by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. It's proof of the believer that you have a passion to keep his commandments. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know, or by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. In 1 John 3:19-21, he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and that shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 21, for we have this confidence toward God, boldness. By this we know God. If you have boldness in the Lord and confidence in your position in him, you know the Lord. If you're willing to lay down your life for your brothers or for your sisters, you know the Lord. If you're desiring to keep his commandments, you know the Lord. Remember, you guys, there was a day that the second chapter of the book of Ephesians warns us about. There was a day that you and I lived for one reason and one reason only. You know what that reason was? Yeah, me. Lived for self. And the scripture says back then we were the sons of disobedience, that we were being led about by the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience, Satan. Well, I never served Satan. Yeah, you did. Until you came to Jesus, you were Satan's little servant. We all were. The people who serve, in my opinion, who serve Satan the most effectively are the people who don't believe that Satan exists. That's perfect dupery. Oh, I don't believe Satan's real. Boy, he's got you really bound. But until we come to Jesus, no matter how moral we are, we're serving the enemy. But praise the Lord. He brings us into his kingdom, into his family. The third thing in verse 3, his commandments become our pleasure. The believer's love, we will love other Christians, we'll desire to keep his commandments. And thirdly, in verse 3, his commandments become a pleasure to us. This is a part of the Christian maturity, by the way. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Some of your Bibles say grievous. That's a great word. It's not a, oh, bummer. Oh, what? I've got a what? Man, this Christian thing's a bunch of no's and do-nots and thou shalt not. Nope. Go home. Not really, but go home. And I don't mean that part. You can go anytime you want, but I'm thinking ahead here. Turn on your blender and put your hand down that thing. So I wouldn't do that. What do you think? I'm a fool? Well, you'd be a fool if you put your hand down there. So on the blender, the manufacturer says, don't put your hand in here. Well, who are they to tell me what to do? I'm the captain of my own ship. Nobody tells me what to do. I find that highly offensive. Besides, it's pretty narrow. I'm going to plug that baby in and I'm going to put it on high. I'm not going to tell me what to do. And you pull your hand out and it looks like spaghetti. Whose fault is it? Then you're at the hospital and they got to do reconstructive surgery. You go through all the pain, all the therapy. Why? Because you didn't listen to the manufacturer's instructions. God says, don't do this. Do you think he paces up there thinking, what thing can I think of to really tick them off? No, he says, listen, we got to get this message to them so their life will be blessed. So they don't make the mistakes that they're prone to, because inside of them dwells original sin, that they have a tendency to run right to the cliff and look both ways and jump right off the edge. That's the way humans are. You think, oh, I don't agree with that. You have young children, they'll straighten you out on that belief. You say, don't go in the street. What do? They go right out there, right on the street. And then they look back at you and see what they're going to do. And then they could get hit. Mommy, you should have listened. God says, don't do this, this, and the other. But I tell you, do this, and you shall live. God loves you, and he instructs you. And his commandments are pleasurable. As you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, you begin to become more affectionately in tune with his commands, so that when God says, no, but God, I want to do this thing. Please, everybody's doing this thing. Everybody's got a ticket or everybody's got the thing and I got it. Please, God, you've got to let me do this thing. And he says, no. When you're mature in Jesus, you'll realize, okay, he just said no for a grand and great purpose that's better than anything I can foresee, and he understands very well, and so I'm going to go with that. Father knows best. And rest. Man, his commandments become a pleasure. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. They're not a stone around your neck. They're a wonderful thing. James tells us this. In James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Number one, to visit the orphans. What? To visit? Let the orphans visit themselves. Then that's not pure religion, friend. God says, visit the orphans. Have you ever visited orphans? The problem with visiting orphans is that you have to leave the building without them. Have you ever visited orphans? You're trying to figure out how to stuff as many in your pocket as you can to carry them out. Have you ever visited orphans? You start figuring out how much money you have to see if you can cash some things in so you can buy a few of them out of their orphanage to bring home. That's what Amy's doing in Romania, ministering to the orphans. And now she's working on getting accredited to get those Romanian orphans here. Many of us have been together. Hundreds of us from this church have been to orphanages throughout Moscow and St. Petersburg, Russia. What do you want to do? You cry. You turn around, you cry. You get back to the bus or the metro, you cry all the way back. Especially the ones that are 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. Everybody wants the little cuddly ones, the little tiny ones. What about the older ones? And it just breaks your heart. And the thing is, you know what, man, your heart is so moved. The thing is, man, you know what? Give me the ones that nobody wants. Well, knowing James, he's not about to stop there. He says that you need to visit widows in their trouble. By the way, the word widow means women who have been abandoned by their husbands. It doesn't mean they died. It can mean that, but they've been abandoned. They are destitute. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the commandment of God. So, well, that sounds pretty tough. Then you don't have much of the Spirit's control in your life, because when you begin to mature in Christ, here's one of your cries, here's one of your prayers. Father, I know who I am. When I look at myself, I hate what I see. But I know that to you, I'm worth something immense. So I thank you for that. But Father, I am so far from knowing you, from being holy, from being godly in the exam. I am so remote from being Jesus in this world that it makes me want to vomit. And it seems, Lord, after all these years, I would be more like you. And it makes me sick. And Jesus comes back and says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. That's the spirit heart of the believer. Are you born again? Yeah. Well, if I'm born again, then why can't I just be perfect? Isn't that funny? The moment you're born again, you want to be perfect. But are you perfect? No, not on this side. God thinks you're perfect. That's a crack up to me, but that's what he likes. Okay, fine. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But obedience is not a burdensome thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a pleasure. His commands and the obedience to his commands become a pleasure. Paul in Romans 7 says something that's fantastic, starting at verse 19. You know it well. Paul was just an absolute genius, and some of the things he writes, as Peter said, are hard to understand. Peter said, hey, Paul's hard to understand. He's such a smarty pants. But I tell you, this part of Romans 7:19, we all get it. He says, for what I do is not the good I want to do. You ever feel like that? The evil I do not want to do, this thing I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who's doing it, but it is the sin living inside of me that does it. So, or he would say, that being the case, and I know it's real, it's experiential, I deal with it every moment of the day. Verse 21, so I find this law at work within me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Those of you who are Christians, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. Those of you who think that was just a really weird thing, you don't have a clue. You're lost, probably still in your sins. You don't get it. What? The Christian, though he's born again and filled with the Spirit of God and on his way to heaven, and according on God's eternal side of things, you're stamped and labeled pure and holy in God time, down here in earth time. I get up in the morning and I want to save the world. But what do I wind up doing? Goofing up. I dedicate a moment to prayer. Oh, Lord, I just want to pray. And what do I think? I think about, oh, man, I need to change the oil in the lawnmower. How important is that? You bow your head to pray again. Did I lock the front door? Stupid things come up. Lord, I want to dedicate, you know, the next 20 minutes to just sitting with you. And all of a sudden, you are so antsy, you can't sit still. Or how about this? Get the family together in the living room and say, let's pray. I guarantee you it can be 3 o'clock in the morning and a doggone phone will ring. And it'd be a wrong number. You dedicate yourself and evil's present. Does that mean you don't dedicate yourself? You know what you do? You absolutely dedicate more of yourself. You take sin to the wall because it's got to give up. You take sin to the wall because Paul told us in Romans 6 that sin shall not have dominion over us. That's the truth. Every time I sin, it's because I literally yield to the temptation. I feel myself getting angry. And I hear the Lord say, you're getting angry. Call upon me now. Well, Lord, that's the right thing to do. And I have this debate like you do in my head. But I really need to let them know I'm angry. And all of a sudden, I knock him off the throne of my life. I crawl up there and say, I'm in control now. And it's like a kid on a bulldozer. It's a disaster. And then all the stuff happens. I've ruined this, run over this person and crushed that thing and all this, and there's mayhem strewn behind me. And then when I come to my senses, I've got to go back to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. And he just says, just get out of the chair. Just get out of the chair. And he turns it around and he goes back, and I got to back up and undo. There's that war within me. And yet I heard him in the very beginning. He said, don't go that way. Don't do that. Yeah, I know. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to get through a message lately. This is terrible. David, it's all your fault, buddy. No. Next Wednesday night, we'll pick up second and third points. And if you come Sunday, we'll pick up third, fourth, and fifth points. Those of you who've been visiting lately, that's not normally how it goes. We usually finish. It's just these... You. I'll pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, if we didn't laugh, I think we'd be overcome by our sense of failure. But then when we, in obedience, look to what you've told us about being your children, loved by you, accepted by you, all these things spoken in the past tense, it's a done deal. You have loved us, and you love us, and you shall love us. You not only accepted us, you're accepting us and shall accept us in the future. It's done. Father, tonight we ask of you, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, who's here tonight, he is present, we would dedicate our lives to you afresh. We laugh at things because we can so relate to them. Many, perhaps tonight, are like a madman driving the bulldozer through the park, tearing up the flowers and knocking down swing sets and screaming and hollering the whole way. Father, we pray that you would just arrest those hearts that are yours but running flat out away from you. And Father, we pray for those that tonight are just struggling with faith and struggling with the things, the issues of life. Remind them tonight that Jesus is not only the Christ, but Jesus is their Christ. And Father, tonight we pray that if there be any here that do not know you personally, oh Lord, then by the Spirit, may you put salt on their tongues to make them so thirsty that their lips would begin to crack and their tongue begin to swell, and they would just look and search and be able to smell the fresh living water that you offer. And may they throw themselves down at your feet. And may that water flow forth that so many of us have not only enjoyed, but enjoy daily. Isn't it awesome that tomorrow morning when we wake up, we will instantly be reminded that you're with us, and how we so often take that for granted, how we are no longer ever again alone. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Lord, as this week comes to a conclusion, bless overwhelm. Fill all of us with your Holy Spirit to be lights in shining armor for your glory and for your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.